my alma mater and then taught at USC for a while, Lawrence Peter, published a book, and it quickly went to the top of the bestseller list, and it was organized around a principle that he put his name to, called the Peter Principle. And maybe you remember it. In a hierarchy, people tend to rise to the level of their incompetence. And it was so true that immediately people grabbed it and bought it, and they bought into it. And understand, you hear a lot of people talking about the Peter Principle. It probably says a great deal about me, but I love reading that book and a follow-up book that he had, and especially the illustrations in it. It kind of appeals to my sense of the ridiculous in life. He said the principle first began to cross his mind. He was in Canada, and he was applying to be certified in another province, and he gathered all the forms together and gathered all the documents and bundled them up and mailed them in. And a few weeks later, everything came back from the Department of Education in that other province with an accompanying letter that read this: "The new regulations require that such forms cannot be accepted by the Department of Education unless they have been registered at the post office to ensure safe delivery. Will you please remail the forms to the department, making sure to register them this time?" I love the help wanted ad that he quotes. "Person wanted to work on nuclear fissionable isotope molecular reactive counter and three-phase cyclotronic uranium photosynthesizers. No experience necessary." And then this news item from the San Francisco Examiner, dated East Greenwich, Rhode Island: "State transportation officials say there was no excuse for a maintenance crew that painted a yellow traffic stripe over a dead dog lying alongside a highway." Well, those are just samples. The book goes on and on and on like that. It looks to me sometimes like the Peter Principle has been accepted as official government policy. And we can all laugh at that, although it does get rather painful. But, you know, this morning I'm more concerned not so much about why things go wrong as about how things can go right. The Peter Principle tells us that in a hierarchy, people tend to rise to the level of their incompetence. But I'm concerned this morning about what I'm going to call the Peter paradigm. Not Lawrence Peter, but the Apostle Peter. And it's talking about what God wants to do in our life, and simply stated, it's this: that in Christ, believers tend to rise to the level of their God-implanted potential. That it's God's desire to work in our life to enable us to become more than we could ever imagine that we could become. And I want you to see with me and walk with me through the working out of that paradigm in Luke chapter 5. So let's turn there. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Let me say to you that this is not just a story that we're to read and look back and say, that happened for Peter. I really believe it's intended by God as a kind of paradigm, a pattern. Peter becomes here a sense of what God wants to do in all kinds of people's lives. So let's read the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5 together. "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret," Gennesaret is a town, we more normally know this as the Lake of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee, although it's just a little lake, "with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon," we know him better as Peter, "and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets.' When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish, the nets began to break, so they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." Luke picks out a day in the life of the Lord Jesus, and he's surrounded, as he so often is, by crowds. That's where we begin in the first verse. And yet it's not hard to tell. Luke is much more interested in Peter than he is in the crowds, because the crowds kind of vanish into irrelevance, and Peter becomes front and central. And the Lord wants us to see what happens when people encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he begins to move into our lives and open our horizons more broadly than we've ever imagined they could be enlarged. Notice with me verse 1. The Lord Jesus is engaged in a kingdom ministry. We've already seen him in chapter 4. We saw him going into the synagogue in Nazareth and proclaiming his kingdom message. I've come to preach good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, to open blind eyes. And the message of the Lord Jesus was he'd come to bring wholeness to broken people. He'd come to transform them from the inside out. He'd come to change them and enter them into his kingdom and give them release. And the great word that was used as we looked at Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, was release. The release of forgiveness. The release of liberation into what God calls people to be. And the ministry of the Lord Jesus is one of setting people free, liberating them. So transformation within people is what he's already begun to proclaim. We've seen in chapter 4, verse 43, his priority. His priority was the kingdom. I can't stay here in Capernaum, we noticed last week. I've got to preach the kingdom of God in other places also. Other people need liberation. Other people need freedom. And so chapter 4 shows us calling people into the kingdom, into this new sphere of living under the lordship of Christ that people have never realized before. But now chapter 5 begins to move into a new chapter. The issue now is not going to be so much transformation within as transformation through kingdom people. He not only calls us into the kingdom to share in his life, he calls us into the world to share his mission. And Peter becomes the first person, so-called, as the Lord Jesus now begins to build not only a kingdom, but a group of co-laborers who are going to share with him and realize his purpose in their lives. Now, you'll notice as we enter into verse 2, the Lord Jesus has come and he's at Capernaum, which is the home of Peter. It's become his location. We're not told that specifically in the text, but we know that's the case. It's relatively early in the morning, and there's a group of fishermen. You can still go to the Sea of Galilee, and you see fishermen early in the morning. Now, this group of fishermen was there. The crowds had pressed down to the seashore. They were with the Lord Jesus, wanting to hear him, hanging on his words, listening to his message. And as they're there, the Lord looks along the shore, and there's some fishermen there. They're doing what fishermen do in the morning. They've been out all night. Their nets are empty. There's no catch. That was obvious to everyone. But nets need to be mended. Nets need to be washed. Nets need to be cared for. And according to Mark, they were not only mending their nets and washing their nets, some of them were casting out little hand nets from the shore, hoping they could catch some little fish in the shallow waters so the whole night would not be lost. And the Lord Jesus turns and begins to speak to one of those men. Now, we wouldn't know it specifically from Luke chapter 5, but Peter is no stranger to Jesus Christ. He'd been introduced to him by his brother down by the River Jordan when John the Baptist was baptizing, and they'd gone down there, and his brother Andrew had been there when John had said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew and a friend named John, who's mentioned in verse 9 of this passage, had begun to follow Jesus, and they'd met him. And then Andrew had come running to his brother and said, "Look, we found the Messiah." Peter had come to Jesus, and the first thing that Jesus had done was to look at him and say, "Your name's Simon. You're going to be called Peter." And Peter had been captivated, and he'd begun to follow the Lord Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 38. The Lord had done a miracle in his home. He had entered there on a Sabbath day, and his mother-in-law was severely stricken, or the Lord had entered there, and Peter's mother-in-law was severely stricken by a fever, a great fever, Luke the physician says. And the Lord had leaned over her and spoken, and she'd been delivered. So it's not a stranger the Lord looks to. It's not the first time he's ever encountered this person. But he turns to Simon and he says, Can I borrow your boat? I'd like to use your boat. These were fairly large boats. There's been one that's been recovered by a place called Naaf Ginisar. And it's about 28 feet long and 6 feet wide, or 8 feet wide. They're not little rowboats. They're fairly large fishing boats. It's a legitimate first century fishing boat, almost certainly just like this. And you can't tell it again from reading the English text, but we know that Peter needed help. And so several of them get in that boat. They interrupt their activity. They stop doing what they're doing. They're exhausted. They're tired. But if Jesus asked them, they're more than willing to let him use it. And so we simply read in verse 3, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And he uses Peter's boat as a kind of pulpit. And I can imagine, we're not told in the text, but I can imagine a little bit about how Peter felt about that. He sat there at the oars, perhaps on one side of the boat, and his partner on the other side of the boat, and he sat there just sort of keeping it motionless while the Lord spoke, and he saw those hundreds and maybe even thousands of people out there listening, and he thought, isn't this great? Isn't this great? Jesus is using my boat. Isn't it great that he's using what belongs to me, and he's, and people are being reached by that, and people are being affected by that. And I can imagine, can't prove it, but if Peter's at all like me, that was a great experience for him. The Lord's using my boat. You ever felt like that? All of a sudden, in some unique way, you're in a position and the Lord comes along and says, I'm going to borrow your boat for a bit. You may not have a boat, maybe your job, maybe something else. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, I can use that. And you see the Lord using your job. Or you see the Lord using your skills. You see the Lord using something you never... I mean, what religious good is a fishing boat? Peter never imagined Messiah could use his fishing boat, and some of us have talents, and we think, how could that talent ever be used by the Lord Jesus? And all of a sudden, the Lord takes it, and you see something happening, and you kind of sit back and said, man, this is neat. The Lord uses my boat. I want to warn you. You start letting the Lord use your boat, he's going to take it over. The Lord never simply wants to borrow the boat. And that's part of what this passage is all about. Because I think one of the great temptations for us is to have the Lord just in part of our life, kind of using our boat, using it as a religious platform, and every now and then he comes by and says, can I borrow your boat? Sure. But notice what happens. The Lord Jesus, after a certain point, turns around to Peter and he says in verse 4, when he'd finished speaking, he had said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, you notice he doesn't ask. He said, Peter, I just feel in a mood for fishing. Why don't we push out? What do you think about that? No, he doesn't ask for permission. He says, Peter, head for deeper water. The Lake of Galilee, at least the two times I've been in it, it's very shallow. You've got to walk out a long way before you can swim. So it meant pushing out a considerable distance and gathering the nets, getting them in. It wasn't any small act. The nets were all on shore, so they had to get all ready. They had to get the nets, get them in the boat, push out into deeper water, get prepared for that. But the Lord's commanding it. Now, I like Peter's reaction. He recognizes the Lord's authority. You notice that in verse 5? Master. It's not the normal word that's used in the New Testament for Lord, but he recognized Master. He's not viewing Jesus as just another individual and just another fishing companion. Master. But then, with a rather typical Peter attitude, he says, in effect, Lord, I'm the expert on fishing. And I'm the expert on Lake Galilee. I mean, I know this lake. I've been on this lake every day of the week, except the Sabbath day, all my life. This isn't the right time. You don't go fishing at this time in the morning. That's why we're out all night. Didn't you hear me tell you? We were up all night. You catch fish early in the morning. And this is the wrong place. We didn't catch anything. Just going out into deep water isn't going to do anything for us. Lord, it's okay for you to use my boat for religious purposes. It's okay to preach from the stern of the boat. But stay out of the fishing. Now, he doesn't quite say that, but do you? Because I have lots of times. It's okay for you to use my life for the religion. You're the expert in religious purposes. But don't tell me how to run my business. Because I've got accounting wired. I've got education wired. I've got medicine. I know that. I mean, I've trained in that. I've got my diplomas on the wall. But, he says, notice, okay, because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Interesting thing about Peter, even though he might not agree, he did know how to obey. And then the amazing happens. Luke doesn't dwell on it. It just says in verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And notice verse 9, he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish. I mean, these were people who were experienced fishermen. I'm not impressed if I'm impressed. But I'm impressed if Peter and James and John are impressed. Because here are experienced fishermen and they say, this doesn't happen. This is the catch of a lifetime. You know how fishermen are. Fishermen, like in any business, talk about the catch. And they talk about it for the rest of their life, incessantly. They dream about it, and when they've got it, they keep telling you about the time when they were there and they caught all of these things, and it was so great. And they dreamed about a day like this. They dreamed about it because fishermen dream about catching fish. But they dreamed about it because it had all kinds of economic consequences. I mean, this was the greatest economic day of their life. This was the day when they made the big sale. Some of you know what that's all about. You've dreamed for that, planned for that, and here it is, the sale, and it falls into your lap, and you know, God did that. This is the account that you've been hoping. This is the job offer you've been thinking about. This is the opening, and you think, boy, if that would come my way, it would. This is how these people are feeling about this. They're astonished at it. By the way, I think that there's something else that's going on here. It's not just a miracle, it's a message. And it's going to become very important in what Peter is going to be told. The message is very simple. I mean, you bring expertise and you bring experience, the very best on Lake Galilee. Because we know the sons of Zebedee, for example, were doing very, very well in the fishing business in the Sea of Galilee. And you bring the very best of experience to hand, and there's all kinds of times you come up empty. But when you do it at the Lord's orders, amazing things begin to happen. And the Lord was trying to teach them a significant lesson that's going to last them for the rest of our life. If we fish at the instruction of the Lord rather than on the basis of our own experience and expertise, then amazing things happen. When they were later on involved in ministry, they had to remember that. We do too. I mean, we can plan, we can strategize, we can think, and unless God the Holy Spirit breathes on it, all we get is empty nets. And that's true in every area of our life. What's the Lord asking you to do that's going to push your boat into deeper water? Because I think there's times when the Lord comes to every single one of us and says, okay, off the shore into deep water. Because you've got shore life pretty good, pretty much in hand. And here you've been sticking on the shore and you've been letting me every now and then jump in your boat and preach to people and use it for a religious platform. But now I want the boat to belong to me. I want to go to deeper water. I want to stretch your understanding of life in a way you've never been stretched before. And then Peter's response to all of this as he sees the fish is fascinating. His first response is to see the Lord in an entirely different way. Did you notice? It says in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. That's a different word than the one he used before. Before he talked about master, one who has authority. But now he falls at Jesus' feet and he says, Lord, you know what he felt like? He felt like Moses did at the burning bush. When he saw a bush that was on fire and wouldn't burn, and he realized he was standing in God's presence. He felt like Jacob did when Jacob was out in the middle of nowhere, running away from his family and running away from Esau, and all of a sudden God was there. And he saw a vision, and he said, "This is Bethel. This is the house of God. Surely God was in this place and I didn't know it." This is how Isaiah felt when he looked up and he saw a vision of the temple and the Lord's glory and the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And he fell on his face and he says, "Woe is me, I'm undone." And Peter feels exactly that way in the presence of the Lord Jesus, because he all of a sudden realizes this one with whom he's dealing. Well, I don't know how much he understood of it. We do. About how much we should understand. This one's God over all. Become a man. Lord of eternity. Lord of glory. Sovereign Lord. King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's put his finger in our life. "Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man." And he not only sees the Lord differently, but he sees himself differently. And Peter is going to come into a journey now in the presence of Jesus Christ, a journey into self-knowledge and self-understanding, a recognition that everything he thought was together in his life in the presence of the Lord Jesus looks cheap and shallow and empty, and he begins to understand there's something that has to happen in a radical way in my life. I don't have it put together the way I thought I had it put together. He sees the Lord differently, and he sees himself differently. And he begins to rebuild his life from the inside out. He didn't know it now. But it's interesting to me, in verse 8, did you notice how his name is given in verse 8? When Simon Peter saw this. That's the first time he's referred to as Peter, and it's the only time those two names are used together, Simon Peter. And I think Luke's almost playing with the recognition, "You're Simon, but I'm going to make you Peter." Just like had been said in John chapter 1, and beginning in chapter 6 and verse 12 to 14, from that point on he'll be Peter through the rest of the book, because the Lord's changing his character. He's changing him from the inside out. You see, the rabbis, when you became a disciple of the rabbi, what they did was shape your conduct. When you get to know Jesus Christ, he reforms your character. He's not concerned in terms of starting from the outside and working within. Religion does that. But the Lord Jesus wants to start with our heart and remake us into an entirely new people. And he begins a journey, not only into mission, but first of all into maturity, on a personal sense, as Christ begins to remake his life. Now, we're told in verse 10 that the Lord's not finished. I think there's something very symbolic about this. See, the Lord comes to me and I belong to him. I've trusted him. I've met him, and he says, "Gary, I want to use your boat." And there's a kind of entry level into the work of God in my life in which he says, "I want to take you who you are and where you are now, and I want to begin to use that." And we sit back and think, isn't that neat? And just at the point we're getting comfortable and think, isn't it neat? The Lord wants to use my boat. The Lord says, lesson two, I want to commandeer your boat. I want to do something more in your life than you can ever imagine. And just at the time we've got there and we think, Lord, I understand who you are and I see who I am, and wow, that's overwhelming. The Lord says, okay, we've learned about using the boat. We've learned about commandeering the boat. But you know what? I'm not interested in the boat. I want you. I want you. That's really what he says in verse 10. He says to him, don't be afraid. Don't worry. I mean, even though I have revealed myself and you've seen your sinfulness and you've seen my holiness, that's not what I want to do in your life. My purpose is not to end by showing you how much you've got to grow. I want you to understand how much I want to do in you and through you from now on. you will catch people. And he begins to reshape his life. Now, up until this point in life, let me just notice with you, Peter had been called to Christ. And using later New Testament language, we'd say he was a believer, he was a Christian. He'd understood something at this stage, that the Lord Jesus was the one who was God's own Son. He'd been called by the Lord Jesus into beginning to do some things for him, but now he's called for the Lord Jesus. A whole life shaped by obedience and mission and purpose. And the Lord's going to do some things in Peter's life he couldn't imagine. From now, at this point in his life, everything had been centered around. He'd never thought of anything other than selling fish, catching fish. Catching fish, selling fish. Maybe thought, I'd get a new boat. Get new nets. But his whole life had been bounded by fishing. And now, in the presence of Jesus Christ, a whole new world opens up that he couldn't imagine. I just want you to think about Peter. Standing there in the boat in the Sea of Galilee. Could you imagine? Rome. He'd never thought he'd ever go to Rome. He'd never wanted to go to Rome. He never saw himself as the kind of person people would be talking about 2,000 years later. He never thought that he would write books that people would study and spend time. Never thought he'd be the subject of autobiographies for years from that particular time. He never thought his life would touch millions and millions and millions of people. He couldn't see Rome. He couldn't even see Jerusalem from where he was. He couldn't even see the other end of the lake. All he could see was the back end of his boat and the local market. But as he follows the Lord Jesus, he is going to become something he never imagined he could become. And he's going to do things that he never imagined that he could do. From now on, you will catch people. Follow me, Mark puts it, and I will cause you to become a fisher of men. Your life is going to be reshaped. And you know, verse 11 is so significant. He caught a vision of who Jesus was. He caught a vision of what Jesus wanted to do in his life. And in an instant, the greatest catch of his life didn't interest him a bit. I mean, he was quite willing. I don't know what they did. Got back to shore, dumped out the nets, probably told a few friends, listen, you sell these things for me? Give some money to my wife, and I've got something else to do. The moment he dreamed for, the moment it looked shallow and empty because he caught a vision of Jesus Christ and who he was and some small inkling of who he could become if only he would follow the Lord Jesus. E. Stanley Jones puts it like this, I looked into his face and I was forever spoiled for anything unlike him. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. The point of the story is not that the Lord Jesus calls us to leave what we're doing. It isn't that he says, quit fishing if you're a fisherman, quit doctoring if you're a doctor, quit teaching if you're a teacher. What he says is, I want you to become something. More often he leaves us where we are, but I want you to become something in a way you could never imagine. And I want you to see that who you are and what you are doing fits into my kingdom program. And I want to set you in a mission. I want you to realize a potential you didn't know you had. It strikes me that if we look back on this chapter, or in this story, there's the Peter paradigm. And let me suggest to you that the Peter paradigm involves four commitments. Four things that Peter is being called to. Now, I can't say that all of these come directly out of the text, and many of you will recognize that what I'm going to say now fits into a strategy that we are deeply committed to at Trinity Church. But notice and walk with me through them. Peter's somebody who's met Jesus Christ. He's realized that this one has words of life, and he's acknowledged him as Lord and Savior. And the first lesson he needs to learn is a commitment to what I'm going to call mastery. That when the Lord Jesus speaks, you live to obey him. At your word, I'll do it. The commitment that says, if you're Lord of my life, I can't just let you sit in the boat and use it for a pulpit. But I need to come under your authority. And if you ask me to go to deeper water, I go to deeper water. The commitment to mastery is a commitment that says, I come under the authority of Jesus Christ in my life. And I come under accountability to the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. He's Lord. Not just in how I affirm it, but how I live out my life. Let me suggest to you that as the rest of the New Testament works itself out, the authority and the accountability of the Lord is always lived out in accountability to other believers in the body of Christ. It's striking to me that when Peter begins to follow the Lord, he follows him. You notice verse 11? With at least three others. Andrew's not mentioned, but James and John. And they begin to be a group of people. A commitment to the mastery of the Lord in my life is a commitment to accountability to other people. We could use the term membership. Commitment to live out our life in Christ. Our lordship, recognizing He's master, involved with other people in the body of Christ. Second commitment, it seems to me, is he not only asks them to be committed to the Lord and His people, but the Lord is asking Peter to be committed to maturity. Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Don't be afraid of that, Peter. I know you're a sinful man. I'm just not going to leave you to be a sinful man. You're Simon. You're going to become Peter. And there's a commitment to maturity, to grow in the Lord, to allow the Lord to reshape our life, to move us into a depth of understanding of who we are that we can't begin to imagine. And a commitment to maturity is a commitment to begin to build godly habits into our life, to begin to build a Christ-centered mindset in our life, to begin to have a Christ-centered understanding of who we are, a new understanding of ourselves, a new way of thinking about life, and a new set of habits that begin to shape our life. That's what's involved in a commitment to maturity. And over the next 3 years, Peter's going to find those things, that commitment to maturity. So by the time he stands on the other side of the resurrection, you don't recognize Peter. He's a man who's been reshaped by time spent with Christ. There's a third commitment. Not only a commitment to grow in the Lord, and not only a commitment to, a commitment to the Lord and a commitment to grow in the Lord, but a commitment to be involved in the work, to share in the work, a commitment to ministry. A commitment to use the gifts and talents and abilities that God had given to serve other people. Peter had a design, a God-given set of gifts and abilities. He had dreams that he didn't know that he had. He had experiences of fishing that the Lord says, you're going to use those experiences and I'm going to reclaim them. He had spiritual gifts, and he had a temperament, and he had all kinds of things that were going to come together, and God was going to remake him and give him a ministry that was an overwhelming ministry, and he was going to hook him into the body to serve people for God's glory. And there was a fourth commitment, a commitment to the Lord, a commitment to grow in the Lord, a commitment to the work of the Lord, and then a commitment to the world. To follow Jesus Christ is always to walk into the world. It's always to leave the comfort of Galilee, to go to deeper water, and then to go out into the ocean, or in this case, the Mediterranean. Peter's little boat's going to sail to places he can't imagine because the Lord has a mission for his life. His life's going to become a kingdom beachhead. Wherever he's present, the presence of the kingdom is going to be felt. And the Lord wants us to know that, a personal life mission. So that we see where we are as a beachhead for the kingdom. So we're co-laborers with Christ. Now, you may recognize that we've tried to express this in terms of something we borrowed from another congregation, but it's well put, and that is a baseball diamond. And we're trying to talk about living the Christian life in terms of getting into the game, not just sitting in the sidelines, not just sitting in the stands, but getting into the game and saying, Lord, let's go for it. Here I am in shallow water. I want to get out in deeper water. I want to make a commitment to your mastery. I want a commitment to mastery, expressing it in membership and accountability to others. I commit myself to be part of a local congregation of people and to a small group of people, and I will live out the Lordship of Christ accountable to other people in my life. And then I want to make a commitment to maturity. I want to build godly habits into my life. I want to see myself as I really am, accept myself as I really am, and then we'll go through the wonderful process of Simon becoming Peter. Help me to do that. And then a commitment to ministry. Commitment that says, God has designed me to accomplish something special and unique and significant in the world. Lord, show me what my design is and help me to plug it in. And a commitment to mission. That's home base. We're really not being where God wants us to be until we're seeing our life as part of the mission Christ is carrying out in the world, and we're saying, this is who I'm called to be. This is what it means to be a Christ follower. I'm walking with Christ into my world with a sense of life mission, of this is what it means to follow Christ in the place where I live and who I am. And you know, the exciting thing is, I think that there's people who are Peters here this morning. Only you're a lot more like Simon right now. You're washing nets. And the Lord Jesus has a purpose for your life that so far surpasses anything you can imagine, that if you were told right at this moment, you'd say, I don't believe it. Exactly what Peter would have said. And the Lord has his hand on you, and he's saying to some of you this morning, let me in the boat. Let me in the boat. You've never opened your life to me. You've never trusted me. You've never received me as your Savior. You've never recognized me for who I am. Let me in your boat. And for some of us, he's saying, and let me use your boat. Let me use it to display something of who I am and what I want to do. I've got things I want to do in your life that you can't believe. And other lives can be impacted. And for some of us, he's saying, you know, thank you. Thank you that you've been letting me sit in the stern of the boat and talk to people from it. But I've got some deeper water for you. I've got some things I want to show you about me that you cannot yet imagine. I don't want you to live in shallow water. I want you to know me. And you never learn the Lord in shallow water. And I've got things I want to do for you that are going to blow your mind. And they're also going to cause you to see yourself in a new way. Because as long as we're in shallow water, you're in charge. But I want you to go into deeper water and let me take over. I want to begin an adventure with you. And there's others of us that he's saying, okay, let's head for the ocean. Let's dream a dream we've never dreamed before. Let's see a mission that we've never thought about before. Let's quit playing around in the Sea of Galilee. Let's head for the Mediterranean. Only he takes us there, one oar stroke at a time. Now, I know, geographically, there's no way you get from the Sea of Galilee to the Mediterranean. You have to carry a boat a long way. But you know what? The Lord will look after the dry land if you just let him have the boat and you give him your life. So my question for you this morning is, the Peter principle says, in a hierarchy, we tend to rise to the level of our incompetence. And in life, that's one of the frustrations we have. We continue to learn our incompetence. The Peter paradigm says, in Christ, you can rise to a level of potential that God has placed within you. But you got to get to the plate. And you got to go to first base. And you got to then go to second base. And you got to go to third base. And you haven't scored until you've gotten home. Commit yourself to mastery. Commit yourself to maturity. Commit yourself to ministry. Commit yourself to mission, wherever the Lord has you right now. But the Peter paradigm says, let me in your boat. Let me use your boat. Let me run your boat. Give me your life, because I can make something beautiful of it. I don't raise you to the level of your incompetence. I raise you to the level of my grace in your life. Father, I would ask that that might be so. I I thank you for Peter. I thank you for all that he became, but I also thank you for where he started. An impulsive, sometimes obnoxious, confused and self-centered man who was a really good fisherman, but only beginning to make steps as a man. And he was so utterly transformed by being with you that he became almost unrecognizable. He'd been a Simon and he became a Peter. And I thank you, you're still in the business of taking diamonds in the rough and turning them into diamonds of beauty and glory. I thank you for men and women here, some who are in their teen years, some who are in their senior years, many of us who are in between. And you're inviting them to let you in the boat and to begin a mission and a purpose in their life. Help them not to be afraid of that. Help them to lay hold of it for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.